Our scripture reading today is taken from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 14, and Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 7. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. And good morning, church. It is a joy to see so many more of you here on site after such a long time, after leading worship to an empty church building during recording and having to sing without hearing anyone. Coming up again seems like another round of stage fright again. You see different faces. I guess the good thing is you're all in mask, so I can't see whether you're frowning properly, you know, whether you're smiling or giving an angry face. But a blessed morning to all of you. If you are visiting us on site or online, welcome to the church. Now, recently I had a conversation with a friend, and so the topic turned to Christmas. How Christmas has become more and more commercialized and secular. In fact, when I went to this restaurant recently, they actually put up decorations that said "Merry Giftmas," "Merry Giftmas" instead of "Merry Christmas," and it's all there. So my son Josh was saying "Merry Giftmas," and then later I went to do a quick check online. Actually, it's quite common for businesses today to do that. They celebrate the season, they celebrate the holiday, but they do not celebrate the Christ. They don't even put the proper name Christmas on it. So this friend and I also talk about how some churches today don't celebrate Christmas. You know, because they say it is not the actual date of Jesus' birth, and to say that it is Jesus' birth would be something close to heresy. But actually, personally, I have not heard anyone say that Christmas or 25th December is the biblical factual birth date of Jesus. That is not, nobody says that, okay? Of course, if you want to nitpick a little on like children's book, short devotions, or even songs, you know, "Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born on..." Oh, y'all cannot sing, right? Christmas Day. You know, if you nitpick a little bit, then it would seem to imply that, oh, Jesus was born on Christmas Day, which is not the truth. There is no evidence. If you look through the Bible, there's look through records, early church fathers, they don't talk about the birth date of Jesus because it is unknown. But actually, our response should not be throwing out the entire idea of Christmas. But we should seek to educate, and we should seek to strengthen the reason for Christmas. And I think the reason to celebrate, to remember, the reason is to remember the first coming of Jesus, our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah. And his first coming is just as important as his death and resurrection. And knowing and remembering them is our part. It is also our duty in maturing spiritually. Of course, as a young kid, you know, you listen to the song, you read children's Bible, it will imply that Jesus was born on Christmas Day, 25th December. But as you grow, you learn. You study and you learn more about why we celebrate Christmas. Now imagine if 20 years from now, you know, the churches stop celebrating Christmas and all we have are Orchard Road lights up, the restaurant having Merry Giftmas, and churches stop celebrating Christmas. what would happen? Would we choose another day to celebrate the birth of Jesus? Then would the churches argue again, this is not the date, that is not the date? I think the celebration of Christmas on 25th December also has one good point in helping us as a church, a universal church, as a people of God, to celebrate together the birth of Jesus. Now, as we know, this is a date included in the liturgical calendar of the church so that we can remember and celebrate Christmas, Christ's birth. So to know that this particular prophecy of God was fulfilled, and in knowing that, it gives us hope and assurance that the return of the King will happen. Now, this pandemic has gone on for almost 2 years. You know, this coming Christmas will be the second one where we face restrictions and various safe management measures. It is the second Christmas where we cannot sing together, where we cannot have a fellowship meal after service. I think there are some here who have been with our church for about a year or you have never experienced the kind of meal fellowship with us. That is a pity, and we look forward to what might happen next time. And we cannot even see one another face to face without our mask on. It is tiring. You know, when I ask my son to go out, you know what's the first thing he will say? He say no, because wearing the mask is very tiring. You know, are you discouraged by what has happened or what is happening over the past 2 years? Are we losing hope as we look at the situation, we look at the constant changes from 8 to 5 to 2 to 5, you know? I think hope is important. Hope helps us persevere in times of difficulties. Hope gives us strength to overcome obstacles that stops us from moving forward. So today my message is titled The Hope of Christmas, because Christmas is a reminder for hope. Okay, let us pray first before I continue. Almighty God, I give thanks to you for your presence with us. And I pray that, Lord, you reveal to us and help us, remind us of the hope we can have in you. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever wondered why hope is so important? And just what exactly is hope? You know, hope is not wishful thinking. Like, I hope that the rain will stop. I hope that the traffic will be smooth tomorrow. Or I hope to strike lottery Toto, so I can do this and that. You know, that is not how we define Christian hope. The biblical definition of hope is along the line of confident expectation. Confident expectation. Christian hope is the firm assurance regarding things that are unclear, unknown. Christian hope is knowing for certain that something will happen as God promised. I can pray that tomorrow it won't rain. Will that happen? I don't have that certain hope because it's not in the Bible, it's not written. Anyway, Romans 8 tells us, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Paul writes of a hope all believers should have. Our adoptions as sons, the redemptions of our bodies. And Romans 8:23. So even as we are being transformed daily, day by day, we know that it is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us in eternity. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that we are not yet Christ-like, not completely. But we know that one day we will be. That is the sure and certain hope. Who hopes for what he sees? If you see that the rain clouds are dispersing, the rain is stopping, you won't tell one another, oh, I hope the rain will stop. You know it is happening. But if we hope for what we do not see, Romans 8:25, we wait for it with patience. As Christians, we know, we must remember that the current suffering and pain will pass, and this life on earth is just a part of the journey. And with that knowledge, we wait with patience. First Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection from the dead tells us that we will likewise resurrect when he returns and brings us into full adoption as children of God, and where we will enter into eternity where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John writes that he heard a loud voice saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Hope. As we read the Bible, that is our hope. There are many things in the Bible that we look at and we hope for. But the assurance comes through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible mentions the word hope over 100 times, and it assures the readers of the future of eternity. Biblical hope is based on the person of God, on what he has promised. You know, right from the beginning of the Bible, right from Genesis, where we read about creation, the creation of the heavens and the earth, the creation of all things and of man and woman. We also read about the fall of Adam and Eve, how they turned away from God and was turned away from the Garden of Eden. And yet, there is hope. You know, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the Lord God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You know, this is the first promise of the coming Messiah, the offspring of the woman who will defeat the serpent, who will defeat the enemy. This is the beginning of the promises the Jews held on to throughout the years, throughout the many, many years. It gave them hope of what will happen. A long time, you know, they would also receive God's promise through Abraham and then through David. You know, promises which gave them hope of becoming a great nation, knowing that a son of David would rule over Israel and all nations from Jerusalem. For those of you who are unfamiliar, you can ask your CG leaders about the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and see what God promised to Abraham, to David. And these are promises which gave them hope, which gave the Jewish people hope. Hope for deliverance when they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. We have only been in the pandemic for 2 years. Can't imagine how they would have gone through that 400 years. And then they had hope for restoration of the kingdom when Israel and Judah were conquered, the temple desecrated. They had hope for return when they were dispersed from Israel to other nations. They had hope when the Lord kept silent for 400 years between the last prophet, the book of Micah, all the way till the birth of Jesus. Which is why the birth of Jesus is so important, because it provided hope. Now, the birth of Jesus is important. The birth of Christ, our Savior, is important. And yes, definitely the death and resurrection of Jesus is important too. And there will be disagreement on which one seems to be more important. For our baptism candidates, sometimes they will say, oh, they will prefer to get baptized on Easter because it's more significant. But is there a need to define which is more important? You know, without his birth, There's no Jesus to go to the cross. Without his dying on the cross for our sins, his birth would not matter. He would just be another baby. What about the resurrection? All these are really important. So let us not put aside or discard one just because we feel another is more important. The birth of Christ the Messiah is prophesied in the Word of God, in the Bible, just as much as the death of Christ is. As mentioned earlier, Genesis chapter 3:15 tells us of the Savior who would come and crush the head of the serpent. There are many other passages in the Old Testament that predicts the birth of Christ, including Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 and 9:6. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now this sign was given to the king, King Ahaz, who was actually shaking with fear, together with the nation, as he hears that the nation of Syria and Israel were coming up to Jerusalem to wage war against them. And this sign was given, even though Ahaz refused to ask the Lord for one. And if you read verse 4, even as the Lord told him in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, which refers to Syria and Israel. Now the birth of this child is to be a sign to the people that God is with them, a sign that they need not fear the alliance of Syria and Israel, the immediate fulfillment during Isaiah's time. If you read on in Isaiah chapter 8, chapter 9, there's this birth of a child. This child would give hope to the people that God indeed would protect them against Syria and Israel. And what Isaiah said to King Ahaz, the apostles, the disciples knew to be the prophecy for the birth of Jesus. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, you see where Matthew records the birth of Jesus. And then in verses 22 to 23, he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The birth of Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. Even though during Isaiah's time there was a child born, which provided a sign for the people then, the birth of Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy. So as Matthew writes the gospel, the book of Matthew for the Jewish people knew that they read the Torah, they know about all the prophecies. So Matthew knows that it is important that he shows Jesus fulfilling the prophecies. And so he points to several Old Testament passages as he writes to show how Jesus indeed is the promised Savior. You know, other than chapter 1, Matthew would also quote Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 in Matthew chapter 2, where he says, and remain there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. If you know the story of Jesus, after his birth, the family escaped to Egypt. And after some time, they were caught back. They came back to Jerusalem. So Matthew then writes about Jesus' ministries. And in Matthew chapter 4, he writes this, which fulfills Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Verse 6 and 7 further describes who this son will become. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This son will bring forth what others could not. He will provide counsel for the troubled people. He will act mightily for those in need. He will be the everlasting Father for the fatherless. And He will bring forth peace to the troubled. I'm giving really simple explanation because of time constraint. But really my point here is that the birth of Jesus is important and it is prophesied in the Bible. Again, the death and resurrection of Jesus would not mean as much if Jesus did not also fulfill the prophecy of virgin birth. And as we look back at the prophecy and at what had happened, the apostles themselves, as they look back at what had happened, it gave hope to them as they began going out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It gave them hope of what God promised and what Jesus promised. Certainly, there's no ranking in terms of importance, whether it's the birth, the beginning of His ministries, His teachings, His miracles, His arrest, suffering, His death and resurrection. These are all important. And the reason we remember them, the purpose why the Holy Spirit would prompt and remind the apostles to write them down. You know, we have Matthew, Mark, John. You know, Luke is not one of the apostles, but he recorded. All this is to assure us that God keeps His promises. That the Lord God kept to His promises from the Old Testament all the way to the birth of Jesus, where Jesus fulfilled what has been promised. So today, as we look back at the virgin birth, as we remember the first coming of Jesus, we can also look forward to God fulfilling His promises. And just as God gave hope to the people during Isaiah's time, God gives us hope for ours. And so the hope of Christmas is the certain knowledge that Christ will come again. You know, since the death and resurrection of Jesus, believers have been waiting with great hope for the return of the King. Now in The Lord of the Rings, the trilogy ends with the final book, The Return of the King. I think many of us here would have watched the movie. Maybe not all of us have read the book. But imagine what would have happened if the king, Aragorn, did not return. If he chose not to take his place as the king, then the battle would be lost, the ring would be lost, and the world, inside the novel, would be lost to the power of evil. Of course, it's a good thing that the book ended with Aragorn's return, the ring destroyed, and peace restored. But imagine then, what would have happened if the first disciples lost hope? You know, if they lost hope before the resurrection, within that 3 days, they lost hope, they gave up. You know, the teacher they had followed for 3 years, crucified, dead, buried. What if they decided not to stay together? If they decided to just disperse? You know, escape to Samaria, escape to some other places, hide themselves from the authorities. You know, and when Jesus resurrect, you know, none of them are around. Or imagine if they gave up after suffering persecution from the likes of Saul before he met the Lord. What if they gave up after persecution from religious leaders and even the Roman Empire? If you know early church histories, there's a lot of things they went through. What would have happened if the early church gave up when the Roman Empire persecuted them? Many of them were burned. They were suffered, arrested, thrown to the lions, crucified. What would have happened if they gave up hope? I think there will be no church today. Thankfully, they did not give up. They did not forget. And they held on to the hope they have in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, they faced the world and all of its difficulties. The disciples continued preaching the gospel, the good news, even as they faced persecutions. They were thrown into prison, they were beaten up, flogged, killed, stoned. The disciples went through so many sufferings because they trusted in the promise of God. They trusted in what Jesus had said, because Jesus fulfilled the promises of old, the promises of God recorded in the Old Testament. Now, of course, Jesus didn't go through every form of suffering the disciples went through. But he certainly went through the toughest, the most painful one. Jesus did not face all the difficulties that the disciples faced with the authorities, the religious leaders. But he demonstrated well what to do when faced with seemingly strong powers. In some ways, you can say Jesus did what the Lord said to King Ahaz in Isaiah 7 verse 4. Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. Now, brothers and sisters, I know there are trials you are facing now, which might overwhelm you. And perhaps one of the thoughts that will come to mind is that God doesn't understand. You know, Jesus never went through it. And in some way it's true, Jesus did not go through many things that we face today. He did not face the temptation of cigarettes, drugs, pornography, bullying. He did not go through the stress of examinations, of project deadlines, of job security. He did not even go through the stress of having a family. No, he did not have children to take care of, no elderly parents, no in-laws to handle. So does he understand? But we know from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet he was without sin. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet he was without sin. And he went to the cross. He was falsely accused, wrongfully tried, flogged, humiliated, and nailed to the cross, naked, for you, for us. Now, there will be difficulties in the days ahead. The pandemic we are facing is definitely a cause of concern. You know, we have concern for our family members, for job security, for your studies, your time with family and friends, basically our very well-being as a person. I think the pandemic has really highlighted to us that we are not created to live in isolation. We find it difficult to live with our mask on all the time. We want the face-to-face interaction. We want the fellowship. We want to laugh openly, cry openly with one another. We want to see the children running together, interacting with one another. You know, it is easy to give up. It is easy to lose hope, to fall into sadness, depression. You know, I struggle. I struggle because I'm also the type who likes to be with people. I like the interaction. And even though I'm not an extrovert, I kind of draw energy and strength from people through interaction with them. It doesn't have to be super meaningful, mind-exercising conversation. I just like to chit-chat, laugh, joke with one another. And it is difficult to do so during this time. I don't know whether you feel the same. I feel that sometimes it's awkward. If I want to meet someone for lunch, should I call the person? What if he's not comfortable coming out? Will he feel the stress and pressure of coming out? And maybe somebody wants to invite me for lunch, but they also think, oh, maybe because of the children, it's difficult for Jordan to come out, and etc. So it is easy to become inward-looking, and we succumb to the fear of the pandemic. It is a real fear for myself, and fear for my family members. But I am again reminded, as I look through not just our passage today, as I remember all I have read of the Bible, I am reminded that we can have hope because we have Christ, Because we have seen, heard, we know what he has gone through, and we know of his resurrection. So we have this sure and certain hope because we have Jesus who died and rose again. So let us stand firm. Let us hold fast to the hope that is set before us, the sure and steadfast anchor that is Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, hope is important. And right now, if in some way you are losing hope, I pray that you will remember Jesus. And as we draw closer to Christmas, which is just next week, remember his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. Remember that he fulfilled God's prophecies and promises, and he will fulfill his promises when he returns. And remember that he changed your life. Remember that he has been faithful in the past, just as he will remain faithful to the end. Whatever is happening will come to an end. The pandemic, even the joy we have today, the family we have today, all these will come to an end. But we look forward with hope for eternity with the Lord our God. We look forward with hope for eternity with the Lord our God. I guess as an application to what we have heard today, it is my prayer that during this Christmas season, as you are reminded, as you find assurance in our hope that is Christ Jesus, you can also bring this hope to those whom you love. You can share this hope with those whom you love, with those who are searching, who are lost. May the Lord God be your hope this season. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks to you. Indeed, Lord, you are our wonderful counselor who speaks to us in our times of need and doubt. You are our mighty God, and you act on our behalf. You lift us when we are weak. You are our everlasting Father, holding us close so that we may know and experience your love. You are the Prince of Peace who still the turmoil, the storm in our hearts, and you heal the pain and make us whole. As we draw closer to Christmas, in this season of Advent, we pray that, Lord, you speak to us so that we may find hope and security in you. And may the birth of Jesus remind us, strengthen us as we look ahead to the second coming of Christ, to the return of our heavenly King. For those of us who are searching and in need of your security, I pray for open doors and opportunities that they might know you. And I pray that as we celebrate Christmas, the true gift of Christmas will be known. Christ the Lord, that they will know the sure and certain hope that is in you. We give thanks to you. Pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.